I invite you to turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 30, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. Exodus chapter 30. We're continuing to go through our walk to the path to the throne of God, and we haven't quite come to the throne of God, but we're getting closer. And we've looked at, over the last few weeks, or months, I should say, many things that have to do with the sanctuary, but in the last few weeks we've looked at the table of showbread, which symbolized again Christ's body and the Word of God. We also looked at the lampstand, which symbolized the Holy Spirit, the work in one's life, and the Word of God, which is a light unto our path. As we enter the sanctuary, most importantly, we saw Jesus. Jesus was in the midst of the candlesticks. How important it is in the Christian life that we need our Savior, Jesus, amen. And with the Savior, we need the Word of God which gets us through this world, and the Holy Spirit enables us to be overcomers and works in us to do the transforming in the one's life. But today we're going to look at the altar of incense, which is just before the veil. And I'm just going to read through these passages, paraphrasing as well as skipping a few verses, but just so that we get the gist of what this altar of incense is about. The Bible says in Exodus 30, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon it. Of shittim wood thou shalt make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. It shall be four square." Verse 3, "Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about." Verse 4, "And the two golden rings shalt thou make it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof upon the two sides." Verse 5, "Thou shalt make the stays of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it there before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is over the testimony, where I will meet thee." Verse 7, "And now Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresses the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lights the lamps, and even at evening he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. Aaron shall make an atonement on the horns of it once a year with the blood of the sin offering of an atonement. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." Today we want to find out the symbolism behind the altar of incense. What does the altar of incense symbolize? Well, before we go any further with that, I want you to notice something here today. Look at verse 6 with me again, if you will. Verse 6, "Thou shalt put it before the veil, that is by the ark of the testimony." You remember, in the sanctuary, there was a veil. There was a veil that separated the most holy place from the holy place. Right now, as we have been looking at the articles in the holy place, we are separated from the most holy place. In other words, we do not see the Ark of the Covenant. We don't see it. Why? Because there's a large veil there. And what's interesting, we'll look at the veil soon. The veil does not reach the ceiling of the sanctuary. There's probably a couple feet between the top of the sanctuary, from the top of the veil to the top of the sanctuary. And what's interesting is that this altar of incense is set just before the veil, right before, or as in verse 6 here, it says that it will be, oh, I lost my place here, sorry, "the veil, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat." In other words, this altar of incense was just before, or in front of, or probably center of the veil, just before the mercy seat. What is all that significant about? Why does that matter? Well, here in just a moment, we're going to find out. It's interesting to note that also, too, throughout the scenes of the holy place and the most holy place, we find the Ark of the Testament and the altar of incense kind of go hand in hand. They're always linked together. Somehow, even though this altar of incense is just outside the veil, many times it's linked up with the most holy place. It has a significant place with the most holy place. And we're going to find that out in just a moment here. But all this has application and meaning for us today. Why and how? Well, let's look in that today. What does the incense symbolize in Scripture? Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation. And we're going to look at Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 through 4. Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 through 4. Revelation chapter 8 and verses 3 through 4. Once again, Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 through 4. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with what? What is it? The prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before where? The throne. Here's that link again. The altar that's before the throne. When you see God's throne, you see this altar nearby somewhere, even though it's separated by the veil and it's in the holy place, not the most holy place. But here's this altar of incense. And what does it symbolize? Let's read on. Well, we just got partial of the answer. It symbolizes and represents the prayers of who? The prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with what? The prayers of the saints ascendeth up before God out of the angel's hand. So the incense symbolize the prayer of who? The prayer of the saints. And why is it significant that that veil does not reach all the way to the top of that holy place? There's a couple of feet in there. There's a large gap. You know why? If altar of incense is set before the Ark of the Covenant, guess what happens to that smoke? That smoke sends up and goes where? Into the most holy place. And then it permeates throughout the whole sanctuary. Why is that significant? Well, if the smoke symbolizes, or the incense symbolizes our prayer, guess what? Our prayers reach to heaven. What do you say? Our prayers enter into the ears of God. God hears our prayers. We have looked throughout the sanctuary service how important it is to partake of the bread, to partake of Jesus, to partake of the Word of God, to have a walk with Jesus, to walk with Him hand in hand, and how we need the work of the Holy Spirit. But friends, let me tell you this. If the ark, that little piece of furniture in the sanctuary is so important, then it has to be important in our lives. It seems like a little insignificant piece of furniture, but it's not. It symbolizes the prayer of God's people. The prayer is important for us as Christians in order for us to survive and to live in this world. We cannot walk in this world without prayer. What do you say? Prayer is significant. It's important for us in order for us to survive. It's important for us if we're going to live in this present world. Let me read, just if you don't mind, a couple of quotes. I kind of went quote happy today, so forgive me. But notice this, we must have more religion. We need the strength and grace that are born of earnest prayer. This means of grace should be diligently used in order to gain spiritual muscle. Prayer does not bring God down to us, but it brings us up to Him. Powerful words. Prayer doesn't bring God down to us, but prayer brings us up to God. Friends, do you want to experience the divine? Do you want to experience God? You can through your prayer life. It doesn't bring God down to us, but it brings God up to Him. It makes us realize more and more our great needs and hence our obligation to God and our dependence upon Him. Prayer enables us and helps us see our dependence upon God. Friends, if you don't have a prayer life, you have no need for God. That's what the writer's saying. If you don't have a prayer life, you don't have a need for God. Prayer plugs us into the source of power which enables us to be overcomers and victorious in this life. Notice what she says. Earnest prayer. This means the grace, the means of this grace should be diligently used in order to gain spiritual muscle. In other words, if we're going to be spiritually strong and spiritually courageous and be overcomers in this world, we must have an active devotional prayer life. Amen? We cannot be victorious in this life unless we apply a personal prayer life with God. Prayer is the source of our strength and courage. God has made earnest prayer the condition of the bestowal of His rich blessings. Prayer is the opportunity in which God gives us His rich blessings. Did you catch that? Let me read it again. God has made earnest prayer, in other words, our effectual prayer, He has made those prayer the condition, she says, our condition. If you want rich blessings from God, then you need to spend time in prayer. Amen. Is prayer important for the Christian in their walk in this world? Yes. In other words, she continues to go on to say, prayer is in way in which God gives us His riches, His blessings. We cannot accomplish, we can't have them just by reading the Word of God or just coming to church. We must spend time in prayer if we are going to receive of the blessings of God. What do you say? Prayer is the opening of the heart to God as a friend. Isn't that powerful? We have a friend in the heavenly places. And in that sanctuary, if that smoke ascends and goes into the most holy place, we can be assured, amen, we can assurance and have confidence and belief and trust that God hears our prayers. And if prayer is what links us to God, then if we want to be more like God, then prayer should be a regular part of our lives. A Christian cannot survive without prayer. Prayer is the opening of the heart to God as a friend, not that it is necessary in order to make known to God what we are, but in order to enable us to receive Him. Did you hear that? Enable us to receive Him. It's the opening of the heart in which allows God to communicate and to work in us. No wonder our church may be dying because of lack of prayer, not spending time with our Savior. Prayer does not bring God down to us, but brings us up to Him, steps to Christ. I encourage you to read that little chapter in Steps to Christ, The Privilege of Prayer. Powerful applications for us today living in this world. The importance of prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. You know this verse. Pray without what? Pray without ceasing. We are to go throughout our day in continual, constant prayer with our Savior. Just as our body inhales breath without ceasing, so we need prayer to keep us alive. Amen? That breath that we take in every day, if we didn't have it, what would happen? We would cease to exist. We would die eventually. We cannot live without oxygen, so we cannot be spiritually alive without prayer. So the writer of Thessalonians, Paul, says, pray without ceasing. In other words, be in continual, constant prayer with God. And David went on to say, he says, Lord, I pray morning, noon, and night. You remember when the priest, we just read there in Exodus 30, they offered the incense how often? Morning and the evening. It's important for us. We learn by this example, if the priest entered into that sanctuary service every single day, nothing else was to be offered on this altar except that specific incense. Nothing else. Morning and in the evening. So then, it is important for us that we have a specific, some place set aside just for an opportunity to pray to God. Morning and evening. Friends, you will not survive in this world without a constant prayer life. What do you say? You cannot live without a prayer life. How many of us go day by day without prayer? And Sabbath morning we decide to pray with the congregation. Prayer is essential to gain spiritual muscle. Jesus went on to say in Luke chapter 22 and verse 40, and when He was at that place, He said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. Why is prayer essential for us? It gives us an avenue by which we bypass temptation. It also gives us strength and courage to meet temptation throughout the day. Isn't it interesting to note that Jesus, when He looked at His disciples, when He was appealing to His disciples, He said, pray with Me. Pray with Me. Why do you think Christ invited the disciples to pray with Him? Jesus, the Savior of the world, appreciates the words of those who He had created. Isn't that something to think about? God has a desire to have a companionship, a relationship with His human beings that He created, you and I. The God of the universe wants to hear from me? Yes. And so Jesus not only inquired of them to pray with Him, but He says, pray lest you enter into temptation. When's the last time you entered temptation while you were praying? It's hard to smoke a cigarette when you're praying, amen? It's hard to drink some alcohol when you're praying. It's hard to watch the TV when you're praying. It's hard to listen to the radio when you're praying. It's hard to overeat when you're praying. It's hard to do it. Why? Temptation diverts the mind from prayer diverts us, our mind, from the temptation. It gives us a place to bypass. And friends, Jesus said, pray that you enter not. Friends, prayer encourages us, enables us, gives us power and strength to meet the temptations that come our way. How can we expect to meet temptations and trials if we don't pray? And so many times people say, oh, I'm beat up by temptation. I can't overcome this. When's the last time you prayed? Oh, I've prayed before. No, when's the last time you prayed? Prayer enables the Christian with power to receive spiritual muscle to avoid and have the power and the authority to withstand temptation. She also goes on to say that in prayer we enter the audience chamber of the Most High. How can sin survive in the presence of God? It can't. When we enter into prayer, we enter into the presence of God, and we enter into the presence of God, sin cannot survive. God has a desire to withdraw from you sin in your life and temptation and evil and all that stuff. He has a desire to withdraw it from us. I wonder sometimes why we don't receive the benefits of our prayers. Therefore, he says in Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them. Mark 11:24. When you pray, believe. I wonder sometimes if we don't add that little paraphrase at the end of each prayer, thy will be done. Almost with anticipation that God isn't going to answer our prayers. Jesus, when he prayed, thy will be done, was it sincere will of his Father to follow through with the work that they had planned, not whether or not he would answer his prayer, because God answered his prayer in leading him to the cross. Our prayers should be with belief and faith. Doesn't the Bible say without faith it's impossible to please him? We can't please God without faith. We must believe that he is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I wonder if we have lost our faith and our confidence that God is still willing to answer our prayers today. Jesus went on to say, take heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Mark 13:33. Watch. Prayer and watching go hand in hand. When we pray, we anticipate the time. When we pray, we're eagerly hoping for Christ coming. When we pray, it keeps us from temptation. When we pray, prayer is essential for the Christian to be in preparedness for our Savior. Prayer. Prayer is the key that unlocks the heavenly places. Now, again, my apologies for quoting today, but I have three quotes that I'd like to share to you that I believe are so essential and powerful for us today. Says this, daily prayer is as essential to growth in grace and even to spiritual life itself as temporal food. So just as much as we need our temporal food for spiritual life, we need prayer. We should accustom ourselves to often lift the thoughts to God in prayer. Often. Here's the example, praying without ceasing, always lifting our thoughts to God. She says, if the mind wanders, we must bring it back by preserving effort. Habit will finally make it easy. I know it's not easy to pray. Maybe time consuming. We have too much going on our day. I don't have enough time. And so we spark out a few words of hope. Lord, bless me this day. Thank you. Amen. And we're out the door. Friends, we're not going to grow spiritually that way. It's an impossibility. If the mind wanders, bring it back. By persevering effort, habit will finally make it easy. We cannot for one moment separate ourselves from Christ with safety. Prayer, she's saying, connects us with the Savior. Prayer connects us with God. It gives us a safety. When we separate from God, we cannot have safety. Amen? We may have His presence to attend us at every step. Prayer brings about having God with us at every step? Yes. He's asking little of us, morning and evening. And in the middle, just keep your mind in constant prayer. How do we do that? You can talk to the Savior up here. You don't need to have an out loud conversation. You don't have to kneel down. You don't have to fold your hands and bow your head. You can pray to Him driving down the road. And I sincerely hope that you're not bowing your heads and folding your hands while you're driving down the road. Okay, that's not safe. But we can have constant prayer with Him at all times, amen? Whether in your workplace, whether in your home, whatever environment you're in, you can have a constant prayer, and by the grace of God, we can give that grace and that merit of God to others through our constant prayer life. He will be with us every step of the way through prayer. He will be with us in a day. How can He be in our day if we don't invite Him? Amen? Prayer. Oh, how is this precious privilege neglected? Prayer is neglected. The reading of the Word of God prepares the mind for prayer. You want your prayers to be powerful, then you need the Word of God. It all goes hand in hand. It's all interconnected. We can't understand the Scriptures without the Holy Spirit in prayer. We can't have a good prayer life without the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. It all goes hand in hand. We can't have prayer without having somebody to pray to, and that's Jesus. The Bible study enables and enhances our prayers. Maybe our prayers feel like bricks falling down because we don't know what to pray for because we haven't been studying the Word. We need prayer to understand His Word, and we need the Word to help us pray. They go hand in hand. They go together. The reading of the Word, God prepares the mind for prayer. One of the greatest reasons why you have so little disposition to draw nearer to God by prayer is you have unfitted yourselves for the sacred work. Notice what she says, by reading fascinating stories which have excited the imagination and aroused unholy passions. In other words, we can qualify it in our time today by paying attention to stuff that just isn't necessary. When we're feeding ourselves with Hollywood, can we have a good prayer life? No. When we're feeding ourselves with all that crazy music out there, you know, and I kicked the cat today and ran over my dog and left my wife, you know, and got tired of her, however those songs go. Can we have a good prayer life? No. No wonder Paul says in Philippians there, whatever you think of, you know, think on, you know, this and that. Think on holy things. Dwell, focus. Can we do it in our day as we walk throughout our day? Yes, it's possible. That's why David said, thy word have I done what? What did he say? Hid in my heart. Why? So that he has something to think on throughout the day. He has a snack, so to speak. Something to munch on throughout the day. If you're not studying the Word, if you don't have a prayer, you're not going to have a successful Christian experience. It's the bottom line. The Word of God becomes distasteful. How so? I mean, how can we keep the Word of God up with, you know, whatever happening on TV these days? You know, it becomes distasteful when we substitute the Word of God. The hour of prayer is forgotten all through worldly pleasures, she says. Prayer, she says, is the strength of the Christian. When alone, he is not alone. Prayer, again, brings us into the presence of God. He feels the presence of the One who has said, lo, I am with you always. You want to feel God's presence? Prayer is the answer. True prayer offered in faith is a power to the petitioner. Prayer, whether offered in the public assembly, at the family altar, or in secret, places man directly in the presence of God. By constant prayer, the youth may obtain principles so firm that the most powerful temptations will not draw them from their allegiance to God. The greatest victories to the Church of Christ or to the individual Christian are those victories that are gained in the audience chamber with God, when earnest, agonizing faith lays hold upon the mighty arm of power. Prayer is a power to the Christian. Turn with me, if you will, to our scripture reading today. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Verse 13. James chapter 5, he says, if any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any of you afflicted? Any of you have disease or any of you suffering or whatever kind of affliction? Any of you? We all are. We're all beset by temptation and sin. He says, let him pray. Let the man pray. It's an encouraging to know that prayer is a source of power and strength for us when we are afflicted. Most importantly, we as a body, a collective body, should be praying for the brethren and sister across the congregation. Remember those that you love and care for in prayer. Why? Because prayer is powerful. Prayer enables heaven to move and act upon the individual or the person without their knowing or without their even consent or desire. Prayer enables God to move His hand upon those that may be lost or those that are afflicted by temptation and sin. Amen? Prayer is a power. When we pray for people, God moves. And I'm sure many of us can think of those we wish that were sitting in this congregation today. Let's pray for those. And then he says, verse 14, "Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." The church should be a praying church, praying for those that are sick, not necessarily just with disease, but with sin and temptation. We should be earnestly praying for those that are caught in temptation and sin. Why? So that they will be saved. Prayer enables, prayer draws. I don't know what it is, I can't see it, but when we pray, God moves, God works. Prayer is an action, and when we pray, God moves on our behalf because we have appealed to Him. Prayer is an enabler. And then in verse 15, "The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven." What man who comes to God does not confess their sins? Whenever we see God and we want to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the first thing that takes place is confession. "Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner." Pray for those that are sinners, that they would see the glory of God and their eyes would be open. Pray for those that are sick, whether physically, emotionally, or spiritually. We need to pray as a collective congregation. Prayer is a power. Verse 16, "Confessing your faults one to another and pray." Here it is again. "Pray for one another that you may be" what? "Healed." Any of you have spiritual apathy? Any of you feel spiritually sick? And sometimes I wonder, we come into our congregation, "How are you doing today, brother?" "Amen, praise the Lord." Inside we're just shriveling up. Confessing faults one to another doesn't mean I come out and say to you, "No, brother, I've been having a problem smoking this week." Or that's not what he's talking about. Confessing our faults is, "Lord, friend, I have a need, please pray for me." We can't do it all alone. We need each other to encourage and to pray. The power of prayer, where Jesus said, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, lo, I am with you." Praying for one another, seeking prayer from each other. We should have prayer partners. We should be praying for one another, encouraging that in prayer. Notice verse 17. What is the power of prayer? Elias was a man subject. I'm sorry, I didn't finish 16 there. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Availeth much. Prayers are answered. God hears our prayers, even though He's a billion light years away from us, however far He is. God hears and answers our prayers. What do you say? And when we pray, when God's people pray, He listens. Pray to Him as a friend. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it didn't rain. I'm paraphrasing. But he prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3 years, and it didn't rain. Elijah, they're saying, what Paul is saying, is like us. Excuse me, James is saying he's like us. Like passions, like desires, like failures, prone to sin, the fallen nature. But prayer enabled, empowered Elijah that he would stop the rain for 3 years, and God answered that prayer. And then verse 18, it says, "He prayed again, and the heaven gave its rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." Ah, such a spiritual lesson in this, but for time's sake, when we pray, prayers are answered. God hears our prayer, and friends, prayers are answered through human people who are frail, just like you and me. Prayer is a power for the Christian. You cannot survive spiritually in this world without prayer. And so when a person enters into the holy place, He enters the life of sanctification. He accepts Christ as his Savior. He takes the bread of life, which is Christ, the Word of God. He applies it in his life. He has prayer in his life and devotion. And the Spirit of God works in the life. Friends, we cannot have life, spiritual life, without those four things working in life. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and prayer. We will not survive in this world, physically, emotionally, spiritually, without those things. How come? Because apart from them, we have separated ourselves from God. And if prayer brings us into His presence, I don't know about you, but that presence empowers and gives me grace and strength to meet the day's trials. A couple of passages or a couple of illustrations I want to share with you today. When Moses went up to the mount, and there he was for 40 days, 40 nights with God, he came down. Remember what happened? His head was aglow. And when he came down, the children of Israel asked that he would veil his head so they couldn't see him because his glory, the glory of God, was so powerful upon him. Sister White encourages us that in our time of prayer, that when we pray and commune with God, we can have the presence of God with us so that other people will see God in our lives. Wouldn't that be great? People coming up to you and saying, "You've spent time with Jesus today, amen?" That by our lives, by our example, by our glows of our face, they will know that we are Christians. Amen? There's a story of a man who was on his deathbed, laying in the hospital bed, had but a few days to live. He requested that an empty folding chair be placed right by his bedside. You guys heard this story before? Empty metal folding chair be placed right by his bedside. Metal chair was placed there. He didn't have many visitors, didn't have many people to talk to. One night, a nurse came in and was moving things around and was going to take that empty chair away. And he said, "No, please leave that chair by my bedstand." Every now and then, somebody would come in and try to move the chair. "Please leave that chair." It bewildered them. Why did he want this empty chair there? And so finally, a nurse wised up and said, "Sir, I don't understand why this empty chair is. Why do you want this chair here?" He says, "Because I have made a place just for Jesus. I want him right next to me. I want him right next to my. I want a special place just for him that I can commune and talk to as a friend." This man's faith was so encouraging. He had faith that Jesus would sit right next to him in his time of difficulty. Upon the next night of coming to take care of this gentleman, they found this man, no life in him any longer. He had passed away, slumped over that empty metal chair. His last dying breath was clinging to Christ, holding on to Jesus through however he prayed to his Savior, he communed with his God, and friends, he had salvation. Prayer is the power, it's the enabler for the Christian to see into heaven. It's the enabler to empower us to give us life in this world. Do you want to experience God? Do you want to experience the Savior? Then prayer is the key that unlocks heaven's doors. Not long ago, I encouraged you to spend time in God's Word each and every day. It's kind of an irony that we would ask that at the church, huh? I want to encourage you to continue praying each and every day. Pray yourself to heaven, so to speak. Commune with the Savior. Commune with God. And a change will take place in your life. Prayer is a power for the Christian. I invite you to sing our closing hymn with us today. Number 492, Like Jesus. Number 492.